Father, I thank you so much for Trey, for his family, for his children that he has poured himself out into. And when you interact with them, you see that these are truly disciples of the King. And Father, we are grateful to have a man of that character, of that diligence, of that humility speaking to us today. We ask that you would fill him with your Spirit and allow him to communicate, yes, what he's prepared, but more than that, what you've prepared in him. Bless him during this time and bless us as listeners to be not just hearers, but to be immediately convicted by your Spirit to be doers of the things he leads us in. It's in your Son we pray. Amen.
Good morning. It has been an excellent, excellent workshop with excellent speakers, excellent lessons, and I am blessed today to get to talk to you a little bit about why the good news is better than ever. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Acts 3 here in just a moment. Acts chapter 3 is where we're going to be. If you want to turn there, we will read together. Very, very blessed to get to be here. I have a family of six. Six. There's four boys, wife and I, and I can count. We've got a 22-year-old all the way down to a 10-year-old. I did not realize how far we had stretched out children until our 22-year-old, 18 at the time, graduated from high school as the other one was starting kindergarten, alas. And I remember thinking, what have we done? We will never get them all out of the house. We'll never have a chance to do that. Somebody asked me the other day, said, why did you never try for a girl? Because I would have loved to have had a little girl. Just didn't happen. We gave God the chance. One of these days I'll have granddaughters, but no little girls. Somebody had said, why no little girls? And I, two reasons. Number one, I know if we'd had number five, it would have been another boy or twin boys, and I had enough, right? Or then I read in Time Magazine where every fifth child born in this world is Chinese, and I thought, I can't even speak that language. So we just shut it off. Acts chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 10. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at a time to prayer, of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gates called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand and helping him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Now, I love the story because what happens is there's a guy lame since birth, never walked a day in his life. And you've got to think, if you've ever seen someone like this, you know that the man's legs would have probably been very small, very shriveled. They didn't look like they could hold him. Someone could have took one look and said, that guy's a crippled man. And what better place is there than to ask for help than right out in front of the temple? You know, can you imagine somebody showing up at your church in the morning, sitting on the front steps going, could you pass through without wanting to help him? And I don't know how many, I'm sure he was very used to it, but I don't know how many times people probably walked past him, never making eye contact. because that's just kind of how we are. We if we see somebody at a stoplight and they're holding a sign on a corner and it says, we'll work for food, or I could use help, or I need gas money, we look as long as they don't make eye contact with us. But boy, if we do, we feel locked in and we got to give him something now. And so we don't make eye contact. How many times had somebody walked past this man? How many times had people gone past for years pretending like he didn't even exist? You don't feel near as guilty if you don't look at him, right? Neat thing was Peter and John, they walked past him, and I don't know what it would have been like, but they sought out eye contact with him, right? It says they looked right at him. And I know the guy looks up thinking, I've made eye contact. They're going to give me something. Something. What he got, he wasn't expecting. Because Peter said, hey, I don't have any money. And I'm sure in an instant he probably thought, just go on by then. I don't want your sympathy. If you don't have anything for me, go on by. But Peter says, what I do have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. And I've always wondered, I don't know, but I've always wondered if for just a second the guy thought, is this some kind of joke? Who pulls something like this on a leg? Walk, are you kidding me? I don't know what happened, but it was an instantaneous thing. I'm always amazed at Luke, who is writing the story. Dr. Luke writing the story, and he's got to be amazed that here's a man whose legs look, who knows how bad, that all of a sudden becomes strong. If you've ever been in a cast, I was in a cast one time back in college playing basketball. I broke a foot, was in 6 weeks. When I got the cast off, I really expected that night to be out playing basketball again. I did not realize that when you immobilize a limb, that it takes forever to get the strength back, to get the mobility back. I can't imagine what this man's legs would have been like, but all of a sudden, they became strong. And he jumps up, and he starts running around, and you know he's excited. Now, when I start thinking about good news, why the good news is better than ever before, I can't help but think that these folks in the book of Acts had something figured out. They had a passion that I would love to have. They had a desire, a fire that made Peter not only, I mean, when you back up to the last chapter, Peter's preaching to thousands, thousands upon thousands, 3,000 converted, and yet going up to the temple, he takes time for one crippled man. He says, he could have easily said, you know, hey, I just preached to thousands. I don't have time for a crippled man today. But it wasn't Peter. Peter had learned something. John had learned something from 3 years with a man by the name of Jesus. They had learned about compassion. They had learned that they needed compassion like Jesus. And I believe we've got to have compassion like Jesus. If we're going to be those people that's got that good news that takes it to a broken world, it's going to take compassion. Now, you've got to understand something, because if we're not careful, you'll think for a second, well, compassion just means we feel sorry for people. That's not compassion at all. Feeling sorry or pity for people, that's a nice thing to do. But when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 15, he did not say, and the Good Samaritan came by and said, man, I feel so sorry for you. I hope you get better. It was action-oriented compassion. Compassion without action isn't compassion at all. At least not the kind that Jesus wants. And these folks had it. And we need that same kind of passion for compassion, don't we? You know, we've got to become a church and become a group of people that people see Christ through us by the way we love and treat other people. Now, if you're like me, I I love being served. How many of you in here have ever, let's quick hands. How many of you in here have ever gone out to eat at a place where you've just absolutely loved the service? Isn't that fun? How many of you have ever got a massage where it's all about you, a professional massage where you go lay down and it is all about you? Isn't that awesome? How many of you have ever got a pedicure? Men, don't raise your hands, all right? Even if you have, I don't want to know. Isn't it great? We love being served. My wife and I got off a few weeks ago and we took off and we ate at a wonderful restaurant, Oklahoma City, a place I'd never eaten before. And we sat down, there's three things to a really great eating experience, all right? Great service, great food, and sweet tea. All three of them were fantastic. We sat down and that lady was at our table saying, "What can I get you? What can I bring you?" And I mean, she was just on top of her game. Now, while we're talking about that, off the subject, let me just tell you, when you go eat, I think you ought to be the best tippers in the world. Somebody says, "Well, but I didn't get good service." Well, they may have had a horrible, rotten day and you still need to bless them. All right, back to the story. We're sitting there in a restaurant. My phone rings. My son is on the line. I take the phone call, and I can notice the waitress, she was coming to take her order. She stands off to the side for just a moment because she didn't want to interrupt us while I'm on the phone. She was good. The food was good. The sweet tea glass never got more than half empty. Of course, we left a good tip, but we love being served. The problem is sometimes we take that same attitude into our faith and into our churches, and we say, "What can you do for me?" Some of us see churches like we see a restaurant. We walk in and we decide, you know, is our pew free? Is the temperature comfortable? Who's leading singing? What kind of songs did they pick out? Will the preacher preach too long? And we think, well, if they don't all fit our needs, I'm not leaving a good tip. Jesus didn't call us to be served, but to be the servers. Faith is not about what is for us. We get calls at church sometimes, new folks in town. We love new folks. And they'll call and they'll go, "What does your church offer?" I'm all right with that. We'll say, "Hey, we've got a great youth program, a lot of kids, a lot of families, you know." I'm ready for someone to call, "Hey, we are new in town, and here are my gifts. Can you use me?" Now, that would be amazing. We have got to become people who are action-oriented, compassionate people. That's what we need. 2 years ago, right here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, at the workshop, I love the story. Patrick Meade spoke, and one of the things he spoke about was when you pray, ask somebody, "Is there anything I can pray about for you?" There was a group that met down at the Casa Bonita back when it was a Mexican food restaurant. And they sat down, big group, they ordered to have one little waitress caring for their needs. And she came and she did her best to serve them, take care of them, you know, busy girl. When they got ready to pray, they ask her, "Is there anything we can pray about for you?" And she said, "Yes, there is." And she named off a couple of three things. "Could you pray about this? Could you pray about this? And would you pray because I was sick for about 3 weeks. I did not get paid. I am $200-something behind on my rent, and I've got to figure out how to make that up." And so they did better than just bow their heads and pray for her. They included her in their prayer and prayed for her. And I love that because that was exactly what needed to happen. I don't know how all the whole story worked out, but I'll tell you one thing. The amazing thing was when they left that day, they left on their table enough tip that young waitress was able to pay her rent. That's awesome. Now that kind of thing doesn't just happen to have to happen here at a workshop. You got to take that home. You got to live that all the time. Because what Jesus told us to do is to be people that live like that, that you can find compassion, whether it's in a crowd of people or one lame man begging for some groceries. That's the way it needs to be. I met a young boy by the name of Cannon, Cannon Coppers. I'm going to show you his picture on the board. Cannon was, he actually goes to Don McLaughlin's congregation out in Atlanta. And their family is a new family at his church where he preaches. Their family contacted me last year and said, we want to go to Honduras with you. I lead two groups a year to Honduras to build houses. We feed hungry. We give out clothes. It's just a week of service. And some of you that are in here today have been on those trips. They are awesome trips. The Kuypers said, we want to come. Can we bring our kids? And I said, absolutely. Come on. Cannon's 12 years old. And he was the most amazing little boy. You'd be embarrassed that I called him a little boy, but he was amazing in a sense that wherever we went, this is a perfect picture, he was giving something of his away. Kids who, some of them owned one pair of shoes, some of them didn't own a pair of shoes, some of them was wearing their only shirt, and he constantly had his backpack open, pulling out something that he had brought, whether it be two or three jerseys that he had worn during soccer league over the past 3 years, or some baseball caps from Little League that he had worn over the past 2 or 3 years. Everywhere he went, there were children around Cannon because he had his backpack open, giving something away. I loved it. 2 days before we were to leave, Cannon met a little boy at a gate. The little boy had no shoes. Cannon had been playing soccer, and the little boy was standing over there watching, and Cannon went over and visited with him. Cannon doesn't speak his language, but Cannon does speak love, and Cannon does speak compassion. After standing there for a couple of minutes, Cannon looked down and sized up the new pair of Nike tennis shoes that were on his feet that he was supposed to start school in 3 weeks. And before you knew it, he was unlacing his shoes and giving them to the little boy for him to take home. The best part of the story is the next picture, because Cannon gave everything that he had away so much that he had to wear his mama's pink flip-flops for the next 48 hours. He had no shoes. They were two sizes too small, and a 12-year-old boy decides, I'll wear pink flip-flops if I have to, because I'm going to share with someone things that I have, because it's the same thing Jesus would have done. We need to become disciples like that. We need churches like that. We need people like that. Now, in our story, the next thing that happens, we won't look at it, but the people all come running over. When the lame man is healed, people come running from everywhere to see what's going on. Peter, being a preacher, of course, decides, well, since there's a crowd, I think I'll preach. And he starts preaching. Now, the message that I love about Peter that he gives in verse 11 and following, you read it on your time, is he doesn't say, look what we did. He doesn't say, we have amazing power. He doesn't say, hey, I am awesome that I can heal a man. You know what his message was? His message was Jesus. They had a message about Jesus, and they pointed people to Jesus. And when the people started coming around running, he said, hey, don't look at us. Jesus is the one you need to be looking at. They had a message about Jesus, and we need a message about Jesus in the same way. You know, there's a lot of things in our churches that change, and a lot of things in our churches that need to change. The world has changed, and as churches, sometimes we need to catch up with some of the things that are changing. There's a lot of things I think are okay to change in churches. There are some things I think that are not good to change. Don't ever, ever, ever change the message. What is the message? Jesus Christ. They had a message about Jesus, and we're no different. We take a message about Jesus to a broken world, and we let people know He is their answer to their problems. I think as churches, sometimes we need to try different ways to get the gospel out. But sometimes we're uncomfortable with change. I've said before, I think the seven most deadliest words in any church is, we've never done it that way before. Whatever the message is, which is Jesus Christ, you figure out how to get it out. You figure out how to make it get out outside the walls of your building. I love the story about the little boy that visited church one Sunday morning, and he was sitting in his class, and after class, his mom asked, said, "Who is your teacher today?" And the little boy said, I really didn't catch her name, but I'm thinking she was Jesus' grandmother. And the mom said, "Why would you think that?" And the little boy said, "Well, because she just kept holding up this picture of Jesus saying really good things about him, like grandmothers do. You know, that's pretty good theology, if you ask me. We got to have a message about Jesus. That's what made the difference in a lot of people's world. We got to take that good news out into our communities. Let me tell you, in your community, wherever you are, whether you're a small community, a large city, you've got a small community around you. If your community only knows your church by its location, then you are failing at your job of getting out the message. Your community needs to know the message of Jesus, and it's got to take place outside the walls. Church is not something you do simply on Sunday and Wednesday night. It's something you live Monday through Friday. And you go out in the community and you share that message about Jesus Christ. One of the things that has blessed the congregation where I'm at is one of the things that I've struggled with not wanting to do is about 4 years ago, I got involved in some work in Honduras that I was telling y'all about a little while ago, simply by hearing a story and deciding, hey, I want to go check this out. One of the blessings has been we have taken over half of our congregation in Childress to Honduras with us to work in short-term missions, where we go and we build houses and we feed the hungry and do things like that. But one of the things that God really placed on my heart that He's made me passionate about is work not just among the poor in Honduras, but among some of the poorest of the poor. There's a place just outside the capital city in Honduras of Tegucigalpa that is a dump. It is a place where the trash trucks come every day to dump the trash. The poorest of the poor go to the dump every day. Some of them live in the dump. Some of them live in the communities around the dump. And they go every day to recycle and find bottles or something that they can turn in for about a dollar by the end of the day if it's a good day. When a trash truck pulls into the dump, the people take off chasing because, hey, new trash is here and I've got to beat everybody else there. I don't know that I've ever smelt anything more disgusting than the dump. There are times when you literally try to gasp for air, for a clean breath, because it just reeks. We started raising some funds to take food out, and the missionary there, Mark Tyndall, has started building relationships, and you'll see in a picture some of the kids that we take food to, children that come out and work in a dump, and we take beans and rice and tortillas out and feed them. Look at the next slide if it's up there. So this is a little boy that came out that was, I took his picture because he was about the same age as my youngest son. He was filthy from head to toe from digging in the trash. I looked at his hands when I handed him the beans and rice. I worried about him because he walked up at the end when we were just about out of food, and I thought, there's no way this kid can go without having something to eat. And we scraped just enough off the sides of the pan to get him a little bit in the bottom of his bowl. But as I handed, I remember looking at his hands and thinking, I don't think you could get enough soap and hot water to clean that child. Another little girl that sat down next to us was a girl by the name of Stephanie. I don't speak Spanish, but I speak enough that we can communicate a little bit. And she just took hers over and she sat down in the trash and ate. Maybe the picture I dislike the least is a little picture of a girl by the name of Cece that was living in the dump for a while because her family could not find any place else to live, and they would take a few tires and a tarp that they found and a few plastic bags and a few boxes, and they would make something to try to shelter them from the rain that would come nearly every day. The part that I love about this, if there is even a glimmer of light, is the fact that the message of Jesus penetrates even to the darkest, worst places on earth. Ministry has begun in a dump where they go out and they have Bible studies. Where they go out and besides feeding, they spend time singing praises to God. In a dump. One of the things that, actually I hadn't told, my wife knows, now you know. One of the things we're going to do is next month, the missionary there, Mark Tindall, has said, "Trey, come down, let's do something a little out of the ordinary." And I said, "What are you thinking?" He said, let's go out on a Wednesday. Show up at sunup when the people come into the dump to dig through trash. And let's me and you spend an entire day doing what they do." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, let's get a better idea what it would be like to live their life. Let's spend an entire day digging through trash, trying to find some bottles to recycle. When the food comes at noon, which it comes, they send in every day to feed the folks, he said, "We'll line up and we'll stand in line like the rest of them and we'll hope that there's some beans and rice left when it's our turn. And come into the day, we'll give our bottles and stuff that we've picked up away to some of the ladies in the dump." I said, "You're crazy." But that's what I like about him. And so in 2 weeks, I'm going to go spend a day in the dump picking up trash. You say, "Why would you do that?" Because we want, and he wants to get to know those people better so that he can get the message out to even the poorest of the poor in the darkest places in the world. Now, let's go on. I got two more things. We got to get these real quick. The third thing that I would want you to know is, one, they had compassion like Jesus. Man, they had a message about Jesus. The other thing was they were willing to take a risk for Jesus, because after Peter and John get to preaching and going, the Sanhedrin, the same people that killed Jesus, grab them, arrest them, and they said, "Hey, you can't talk about Jesus anymore. Stop it. No more. If you do, we're going to hurt you." And I love what they said. If you still have your Bible open, look down in chapter 4 and verse 20. I have underlined this in every Bible that I own because it's something that I want for us. Peter replies to them right after they say, "Hey, no more. Don't you say another word about Jesus." Verse 20. Peter says, "And as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." One translation says, Peter says, "We cannot stop speaking." That there is nothing we can do. You can't shut us up because we have to. It's inside us and it's got to come out. They got to be willing to take a risk for Jesus. They were. We need to do the same. Some of us need to get out of our comfort zones. There is two things that are killing your spiritual growth. One is sin. If you can't get past something killing your life, the other thing is your comfort zone. Because your comfort zone keeps you from being afraid. And when you stretch too far out, fear comes. And fear is the worst enemy to spiritual growth. Peter and John say, "Hey, you're not going to shut us up, so you might as well do what you want." We've got to get out of a comfort zone and say, "Look, we're going to take some risks for Jesus and do some things that may make us uncomfortable." You know, Jesus always praised the risk takers. And he always condemned the people that were unwilling to risk. Remember the guys that ripped the house, roof off the house and dropped their buddy in? And it says, and Jesus praised them for their faith. He loved the fact that they were willing to show up at who knows who house and just rip the roof off. The woman who crawled through and touched him, praise. She was willing to risk. Remember the story of the man with 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent? The 2 that took risks, the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The last servant comes up that was given 1. He had buried his in a hole and said, "I'm not risking it. I'm not getting out of my comfort zone." He comes up and immediately starts making excuses. "Oh, but Lord, I know that you're a hard man. I know you have worked." And the master says, "You wicked, lazy servant. You should have took a risk." Peter and John were willing to take risks. We got to take some risks for some things in our world as well. One of the biggest risks that we've taken, let me show you another picture up here. When my group came home the first trip from Honduras, they came home and a whole bunch of them said, "All right, we're building houses in Honduras. We're going to go back and build Honduras houses. What can we do in Childress, Texas?" And I said, "Well, we can't build the same kind of houses in Childress that we build in Honduras." And they said, "Well, surely we can do something." And I said, "Are you kidding?" And they said, "No, we're going to figure out something." I still remember the morning that one of my deacons called me and he said, "I got a house I want you to look at." And I said, "Sure, what are we going to look at?" And he took me over to look at this piece of junk of a house that was condemned. They were in the process. The city was 2 days from bulldozing this house. And I said, "Man, that is one ugly house." I said, "What do you plan on doing with it?" He said, "We're going to rebuild it." I said, "Are you serious?" See, my comfort zone was going, "That's impossible. Look at that thing." I said, "If we ask anybody about this, who do we need to ask? Why do you ask somebody if you can do something good for somebody?" I said, "What are we going to do when we finish it?" He said, "Let's find somebody to give it to." I said, "I'm in." We began working on the house. We found a lady in our community, a little African-American woman that had lived in some low-end apartments all of her life, never owned a dishwasher, a washing machine, a dryer in her life, coin-operated forever and ever. She had never owned a home, nor would she ever own a home. And I remember I was the one that got the privilege of going and saying, "Hey, Vicki, we're going to do something really different in our community. We're going to go and we're going to find a house and we're going to fix it up and we're going to give it away." And like her, because we knew who she was, she said, "That is awesome. Can I help work on it?" I said, "You can, but we want you to have it." She covered her mouth and she said, "Are you serious?" I said, "Yeah, we're going to give it to you." 5 months later, the house looked like this right here. You ready for this? We went from a $1,200 house that they were about to tear down to a house that appraised for $40,000. Because when we started saying, "Look, we're going to build a house for a woman in our community that will never own a home," the whole community got involved. It was really cool. We gave her the keys and said, "Here you go." We didn't more get done with this house when we had a call from another lady in town. And she said, "You know, I got this house sitting over here that I don't know exactly what to do with it. There's about $1,200 owed on back taxes. Do y'all want it?" And I was tired because we'd spent lots of time on this house. And I said, "Are you kidding?" And they said, "Let's do it." Well, this was a one-bedroom house, and you couldn't just take anybody and put in it. So you had to find the right recipient. We use Habitat for Humanity's rules on finding the right recipient. But this house that we were going to do next, and I don't have a picture for you, was going to be a three-bedroom house, two-bathroom house. And we just so happened, 2 days later, we ran into a family of four living in a two-bedroom house with one bathroom, and she had just found out she was expecting twins. We got together and said, "Let's give them the house." Last week, we finished house number two, gave them the keys, and said, "There you go." Since then, we've had two more houses in our community that have been just given. Hallelujah. Say, "Hey, you have it. Fix it up." We've been very blessed to be able to do this. The cool thing is, it took a risk. I ran into a lady in the grocery store the other day. She was new to our community, and I introduced myself, and she said, "Oh, you're Trey Morgan. You're the minister at the Church of Christ. Aren't you Church of Christ folks? Aren't y'all the guys that..." And it was like a pause right there. And I thought, "Oh, what is she going to say?" And I listed off in my head about four really bad things. "Oh, y'all Church of Christ, y'all are the ones that..." And she said, "Aren't y'all the ones that are always doing nice things for people?" And I remember, didn't dance a jig in the aisle while she was looking. But when she turned her back, I went, "Yeah." We want to be known for something. If it's got to be something, make it that we're compassionate people with a message about Jesus who will take a risk and try something. Even if we fall flat on our faces, at least we tried. Got to do something. I'm telling you, following Jesus is the most exciting, adventurous thing you could ever do. I really believe that with all my heart. We're out of time. Let's look at this last point that I want you to catch. Why is the good news better than ever? Because Jesus is still on the throne, and He finds you and everybody else incredibly beautiful. Incredibly beautiful. We have people come into our life in and out all the time that God puts there for us to share a message to. Sometimes they're like the lame man that nobody wants. Sometimes they're not. Jesus finds all of them incredibly beautiful. I said the other day, I thought it was pretty good a thought. All of us have in our family somebody that kind of is a little on the weird side, right? I mean, isn't that right? Every family has some odd family members that if you find out they're coming to Thanksgiving or Christmas, you go, oh, no, you know, they're going to be there. Or you warn people about them and you go, hey, kids, Aunt Michelle's going to be at Thanksgiving dinner. And I just want to give you all a heads up. We all have some strange folks in our families. Now, I always like to say, if you're sitting there thinking, I can't think of anybody in my family like that, you're probably the one, okay? That's you, all right? Straighten up. We have family members that we think, hey, if we watch Jerry Springer long enough, we're going to see him on there someday, I have no doubt. Jesus never sees people like that. He finds them all incredibly beautiful. I befriended a lady by the name of Charlie Wong. Her name was Charlene. Charlie Wong on Facebook. How we got to be friends, I do not know. And we were friends for a little while. Charlene had zero religion or Christianity in her back. She didn't understand any of it. She had not been in the United States very long. She had grown up in another country. She had come over. And so I all of a sudden became her friend, and I was the one that she could ask questions to about this Christianity thing that she was hearing about. We became really good friends on Facebook. Now, the thing about Charlie was she made me stretch, I'll tell you, because she didn't have limits or boundaries in her world. And there were many times Charlie would ask me a question, and it might have about three words in there that I would wash my kids out for actually saying, but she didn't understand that, hey, we don't regularly use these words. So, I mean, she was like clay that needed to be molded. It was just an awesome chance to sit down, and she would ask, her questions were unreal. She asked me one time, she said, there's a lady at work that says she's a Christian, and I'm just trying to understand Christianity. And she's known for being dishonest in her business practices, and when she's trying to get a contract, she's known for sleeping with a couple of men up here at work that are not her husband. And she's invited me to a party Saturday night where I know that she's going to be drunk. But then she said, I can stay over and we can go to church the next morning. She said, how does that work in Christianity? Can you imagine trying to answer a question like that? The crazy thing about Charlie was I wasn't sure why God put her in my world, but we had some of the best conversations. I had a chance to share the gospel with her. I want you to look at the last picture right here. Two pictures. Got one for me? There you go. This little old man was in a community in Honduras called Nuevo Oriental. I had a picture made of him because he had an Amarillo, Texas cap on. This is Honduras in a little village out in the middle of nowhere, Amarillo, Texas. And I said, hey, that's my casa. That's my house. That's where I'm from. In Honduras, if you take a picture of somebody, they always want to see your picture you made. And he was looking at the picture. And he grinned because he could see his picture on the thing. And then he looked up, and there was a little woman sitting down under a tree not far away. And she was a very wrinkled woman. She had on an apron. And you can see her picture. I hadn't even noticed her. But he pointed at her and he said, take her picture. And so it went over. My friend Troy had his camera, took his picture, took her picture. And he looked down at the back of the camera. And tears started rolling down his eyes. And he kept saying over and over and over, bonita. Bonita, which is beautiful. You see, that was his wife. And he was seeing a picture of her. And he was choking up over just how beautiful this wrinkly, dirty woman was. In Jesus Christ, that's how he sees us. In all my dirt, in all my filth, in all my crippledness, he looks down and he says, bonita. And he says that about the people you work with, about the crippled man. The gospel goes to everyone. They are bonita in Jesus' eyes. Beautiful. Why is the good news so good? Jesus is still on the throne. And the message is still good. Share it with someone. Thank you.